Last week, we started a series of sermons that deal with barriers to moving into a greater sense of generosity. You and I want to be generous people, and there are several things that keep us from doing that, and I wanted to identify some of them because I think that most of us want to press forward in that place in our lives. And last week, we talked about jealousy, and I talked about the fact that jealousy for many of us is something you think about when you're in middle school, but not necessarily as an adult, that it's present in our lives when we see other people fail, and there's a part inside of us that rejoices. It's present inside of us when we look at what somebody else has. They're maybe too successful. They've had too many opportunities. You know, their kids have been given too many innate gifts. They've just, you know, or they're too pretty or whatever it is. And there's a part inside of us that wants to respond poorly to that. And that's jealousy. And that underneath, we also deal with an anger toward God because God gave us so many of the basics that we have in life, are how we look and where we grew up and a sense of the kind of money that we have and the family that we were in and all that kind of stuff. And I said last week that to get past jealousy, we have to admit that problem and confess it and work it praising people that we have trouble with and work at being content. This morning, I want to talk about one that's even more difficult than jealousy, I think, both to admit and to see in ourselves, and that's greed. And I think that most of us would not consider ourselves greedy people. We have a picture in our head of what greed looks like, and for many of us, greed looks like Scrooge. It's the guy who won't pay his employee. It's the guy who sees a little kid hurting and they won't help them. It's Donald Trump, who has a gazillion dollars and is on his way to his second gazillion. And we think of greed in that way. But in the Bible, and that's really where we learn what God thinks about stuff. In the Bible, there's a Greek word for greed. And I know that you're dying to hear what it is, so I'm going to tell you. It's a pleonexia. Pleonexia. And pleonexia is really composed of two words put together. And these two words mean this. Pleo means more, and nexia means to want. So in the scripture, greed simply means to want more. Anybody ever wanted more? Yeah, from ice cream to clothes to stuff. To want more, from a biblical standpoint, is greed. Interestingly enough, the dictionary definition is an intense and selfish desire for something. Pretty simple definition. Intense and selfish desire for something. So before I go any forward, I need to tell a story on myself. Last week, I got on a plane and flew to Florida for a wedding that I was doing. The Beals' son got married, and they asked me if I would do that. As I was getting on the plane, something interesting happened to me. I've never had this happen before. As I was getting on the plane, usually I fly Southwest because it's the cheapest. They were paying for my flight, and it was on AirTran, which is nearly the cheapest. But on AirTran, they assign your seats to you. Usually when I get on a plane, I'm just getting on and looking for the nearest seat. This time as I got on the plane, I was looking for seat 17C, which is where I was sitting. As I'm getting on the plane, I found seat 17C. Sitting beside that seat was a young man about my age. It's hard to go on. An average, ordinary-looking guy. There was nothing to distinguish him from any other passenger on the plane. He wasn't holding anything. He wasn't wearing anything significant. So as I'm stowing my bag in the baggage compartment above, God says to me, "He's a Christian." I thought to myself, that's interesting. God has never done this to me before. So I stow my bag. I get out a book that I'm going to read on the flight, and I sit down. I buckle my seatbelt, and I begin to pull out my book to read. And the man next to me starts to talk to me. He introduces himself and he begins to share about his life. He says, "Are you coming or going?" I said, "I'm going." He said, "So am I. My mother is in Florida. She's beginning to get sick and ailing, and I'm going to help her with some finances and some other stuff." And I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "So what do you do?" And he said, I work for a humanitarian organization. And God said to me, it's a Christian organization. I said, okay, tell me more. So he said, well, my wife and I worked with this organization. We went over to another country, and we established a school there. We have up to 750 kids in it. And he went through the whole spiel about what the school was doing and all this kind of stuff. And I'm taking all this in, God says to me, support him. Support him. Support him. That's all I hear over and over again. Support him. Support him. Support him. So, I say, okay, God, I hear you. And at about that time, the peanut lady came. And she gives me my peanuts, and she asks me what I want to drink. So we got that. So we had a little break in our conversation. And after we're done our peanuts, he leans over to me and he says, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, really, where? And he said, Berkeley Springs, West Virginia. And he said, I've heard of that. I said, really? He said, yes, I have. He said, so what do you pastor? I said, a United Methodist Church. And I described it a little bit. And he says, well, I have something to tell you. I'm a Christian. And I said inside, I know. And he said, I don't really work for a humanitarian organization. He said, I work for a Christian organization. It's just how I start conversations with people. And I said to myself, I know. And all this time, God is saying, support him, support him, support him. And inside, as I'm having this conversation with him, inside, I'm having a conversation with God. And I said to God, listen, God, this is what I'm doing already. I'm tithing. You already asked me to give another gift. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. And I gave God my list. And God said to me, Andrew, that's greed. Plain and simple greed. I said, but God, let me go over my list again. I thought it was clear that I was doing all this stuff. And he said to me, it's greed. He said to me, is this the West Virginia State Troopers calling you? No, it's not. How many of you have gotten calls from the West Virginia State Troopers? He said, is this a fundraising letter in the mail? No, it's not. He said, this is me, your God, who gives you everything you have, asking you to give to someone else. And you're telling me you've already given at the office. Andrew Cooney, he said, that's greed. And then he stopped talking to me. Not like for good. In that conversation, he stopped talking. Now, greed means to want. So if I didn't spend that money on him, where do you think I was going to spend it? Right? That's where it was going to go. Greed literally means to want more. And we can camouflage greed as virtue. We can say that we're being a good steward. We can say that we're a good saver. We can say that we're careful. We can say we're looking out for our family. We can say that we want to just protect our stuff. But you know what God calls it? Greed. That's what he calls it. And we have kind of made it a cartoon thing, but for God it's very real. And honestly, it's not really about our wallets with God. Where it is with God is this. It's about our hearts. And let me show you why it is. Jerry Potter did this for me. I asked him to leave the pay to the order of blank. He picked the amount, $100 million. Now, I've had people say to me in the past, Pastor, if I ever win the lottery, I'll bet you can finish the sentence for me, can't you? What do you think they say? I'm going to give the church $10 million. Right? And here's what they're saying underneath that. Here's what they're saying. If I had more, I would give more. And Jesus says, if you don't give when you don't have much, you won't give when you have lots. Because giving is tied to this. And how many of you have seen people who got a lot of this, like football players and lottery winners, and in 10 years, how much money do they have? It's gone. Do you think they gave it all the way to the poor and built orphanages? No. Where did it all go? Stuff. That's where it all went. Because greed is a heart problem. And see, we have two things going on inside of us at the same time. If you're a Christian, you do. One is sin and one is God. And sin constantly points us in the direction of me and mine. That's what sin wants us to do. Me and mine. So, we looked in our last series at marriage. And when it comes to marriage and we run marriage through our heart, when sin gets a hold of it, it says this. If I can get my spouse to do 70% of the work and still be happy, that's a win. And God says, in marriage, you're here to help the other person. When you start counting how much you give and how much they give, who are you really thinking about? Yourself. So when you run stuff through the grid of your heart, you will find God speaking to you, and you will find your sinful nature speaking to you. And your sinful nature will always ask for more for who? Me. So when you run money through here, when sin grabs a hold of it, it's going to say, spend it on me and mine. And then what happens to us is this. We get a tinge of guilt inside. And when we get a tinge of guilt, we say, okay, here you go, God. Here's a little your way. And that really doesn't deal with the issue that's happening inside of our heart that God is trying to address. Because greed is ultimately a heart problem. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us this story. We're going to look at it together. Bill read part of it. I'm going to go through part of this. Linda, just letting you know, I'm going to go to the second scripture, and then I'm going to come back to this one at the very end. Here's what he says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here's what happened. Somebody's parents died and left a bunch of money. I don't know how much it was, but it was a bunch. And it was an older brother who got it, because in that culture, when you were the oldest, you got most of the inheritance. So the younger brother came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you are fair and kind and compassionate. Help me out. My brother got an inheritance and he won't share. Would you tell my brother to share, please?" And here was Jesus' response. "Who stuck me between the two of you? Why is it my job to tell him what to do? Oh, and by the way, let me have a conversation with you about your heart." Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against," what? "All kinds of greed." He says there's all kinds of it. And he doesn't always tell us what it is. And he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He says, you have to be on your guard. Because here's the deal. When you run money into your heart, there is a part inside of you that's going to say, I want all of it. And I'm going to spend it on me and mine. And if I have to, because I don't want to look like Ebenezer Scrooge, I'm going to put some God's way. And Jesus says, when a guy comes to him with a money problem, He says, look, I want you to understand what's really happening inside of you. Because for God, he doesn't want this guy's or anybody's money. God paved heaven with gold. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if we paved Berkeley Springs roads with gold? People would be renting jackhammers. That's what would happen. People would be renting jackhammers. God just leaves it there on the ground because he doesn't need it. The most important thing to God is your heart. He's got everything he needs. And so if I ask the question, how many of us want to have a generous heart? Most everyone would say yes. But to get to that, we have to deal with what's happening in here to move us toward a generous heart. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, part of the Sermon on the Mount, talks about money and stuff. And he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Let me just pause for a second. If I invited you over to my house into the storeroom in the corner of my basement, what do you think you'd find? Stuff. Shelves with stuff on it. You'd find stuff. If I came over to your house and looked in your garage, what would I find? Stuff. Jesus said, do not build garages and basements and fill it with stuff. Isn't that what we've done? Are y'all with me? But instead, store up for whom? Now, isn't that interesting? Because most people think that when you're given to God stuff, it's just going to benefit who? God. But he says, store up for you. For you. Treasures in heaven where it doesn't rust, it doesn't destroy, it doesn't get stolen. And then he tells us the heart principle that he's trying to get across to us to understand in this world. Before I explain it to you, I need to explain to you how a little bit about how we work. You see, if someone stands up here on a Sunday morning and says, look, there's a family in our community. They have a baby. His name is Tristan. He needs all kinds of stuff. His parents don't earn much money. He's been in the hospital since the day he was born. Would you come to a dinner and help support him? We are moved in our hearts, and we give generously when that happens, don't we? Yes, we do. And our heart moves us to give. And we've seen that over and over and over again. And Jesus said that happens some of the time, but let me tell you what happens all the time. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he says, your money is like the bridle on a horse, or better spoken, the bridle on your heart. And do you know what steers your heart? This is amazing. Do you know what steers your heart? Where you put your money. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Jesus said, where you put your heart, where you put your money, your heart will naturally follow it. So he says, I'm concerned about your heart. And the reason why I'm concerned about your money is because where you put your money, your heart will follow. How many of you ever bought a new car before? I have. I can tell you the first three months or so I bought that car, I washed it every week. Somewhere around month 4 or 5, I stopped washing it every week. And after a year, it was lucky if it got a bath once a summer. Can anybody relate to that? Because in the beginning, when you lay down thousands of dollars for a new thing, you stand at the window and look outside at it when it's sitting in your driveway. Look at that thing. Look at that thing.
Is it still there? Let's just go driving. Just look at that thing. Let's wash it. And after a while, you buy a new thing, and your heart is now more in the new thing than in the old thing. And after a while, your heart's no longer in that, and your heart asks for more. So we buy another thing. And the old stuff starts to become junk. And our heart follows our treasure. So let me ask you a question. If we run money through our heart and sin says to spend it on me, where does our heart go toward? Me. And mine. And he shares with us this spiritual principle. If you are going to put all your money into you, your heart will go into you. It will be devoted to you. And God says, this is not the picture that will bring you joy and contentment in your life. It is not. But that's because this isn't the picture of your heart that God wants. And he shares with us very clearly these principles so that we can understand them. He goes forward to say, the eye is the lamp of the body, just like a flashlight. It's like a flashlight. So you're in the dark, which is when you need a lamp, and you've got a flashlight. You follow where you shine the flashlight. You don't shine a flashlight here and walk over here, do you? Your eye shows you where you are and where you want to go. And where you look is where you go. So he says, if your eyes are looking at good things, your body follows it, and it affects what's inside of you. Your body is filled with light. But if your eyes are looking at, focused on, heading you toward bad things, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you, if the brightest light you have within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And he says, this is how money works. Money steers your heart. And where you put it, you will follow. And if you put it all toward you, your heart will be devoted to you. And if when God says, hey, I'd like some of that money that I gave you, and I'd like you to use it here, if you start to tell God, you can have my money, God says, I'm less upset about the fact that I don't have your money than I am about the fact that you won't let me be God. You will not let me be God. Because you see, the picture that God wants inside of us is this. G-O-D. Paul said it this way. He must increase and I must decrease. And he says to us, this is why I'm concerned about this. Because money steers your heart. It directs you. It is ultimately about the condition of your heart. Would you go back with me to that first scripture? I'm going to go down to the second slide in the first scripture, if that's of any help to you. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So here's what he says. He told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what should I do? You can flip it for me. Computer slow. I have no place to store my crops. Computer's giving you a hard time, isn't it? It's fussing with you, isn't it? That's all right. We'll work with it. Can you go up a slide for me? Okay. He thought to himself, what should I do? You're going to have to go down a slide now. Thank you. I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my stuff. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good stuff laid up for many years. Now here's what I can do. I can sit back and I can serve God. Because I got all the time and all the money and all the energy and everything, right?
No, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to be on the front of Fortune magazine. I'm going to take life easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to spend it all on me. And God says to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Hold on, don't sit out of this area. How many of you have had a situation where your parents have died? Your mom or your dad? I went home recently and my dad said he was going through his will and he wanted to know what I wanted of his stuff. And I said, Dad, I have a great memory of you. When I was a kid, we went hunting together. You have several guns. Just pick one. I don't care which one it is and give me that. That's all I want. He said, I got tools. I got all this stuff. Don't you want it? No. How many of you found that when your parents died, you didn't have a great desire for all their stuff? So here's what's going to happen. My parents are going to die. And they're going to have all the stuff that they've accumulated over the course of their lives. And their kids are going to get some of it. And then what's going to happen to the rest of it? It's all going to get sold at an auction to go to other people and to be dispersed to people who don't know my parents and don't care about them. And they'll get all the drills and the sewing machines and everything else, right? And then we will be given money as a result of that sale. And what will we do with it? We will buy stuff. And when we grow old and we come to die, we'll bring our kids together and we'll say, what do you want of our stuff? And they'll say, how about that picture over there? What about the rest of it? Not so much. Not so much really. And so they'll take all of my stuff and they'll sell it at an estate sale and they'll get the money. And what will they do with it? Can you see the futility of this cycle? And Jesus said, it amazes me that you will not let go of your stuff. We have stuff Goodwill won't take, folks. There are some things you have to drop off at night because you don't want Goodwill to see who brought them in. Come on! It's true! Lord help us! But it's our stuff! Our own kids won't take it, but it's our stuff! And Jesus said, would you please get this? I don't want your money. I want your heart. And for many of us, our stuff has too much of our heart. And do you know how you get rid of greed? You give. You give. That's how you get rid of your greed. You give until it no longer bothers you when God says, hey, can I have that? Look, folks, this is not about your money. Do you think God wants the junk in your house? He does not. He didn't want it when you bought it and it was new. He don't want it now. Heck, most of the time, we don't want our own junk. It's just in our way. We're just not with it enough to get rid of our junk so that we can buy more junk. Greed means to want more. This is a heart issue, folks. And you and I will feel God press in on this because it is a big one for us. Let's pray. God, you have blessed us with so many opportunities and so many resources. And we confess to you that so often we use so much of it for us. Help us to learn to steer our hearts by seeing what is good and what you call us to do. And help us to find ourselves in a place where we are in the grip of the Almighty God and the grip of our stuff is losing its hold on us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.